Sometimes it's a letdown for me when worship ends and I have to walk up here.
Amen.
Such as today. Thank you, Dave. King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, you are dismissed to King's Kids. We got junior church ready for you. Hope you're raring to go. Bum, bum, bum. Thank you to the Hesters. Roy and Tracy are back there leading the charge with our little people. They're kind of invested, you know, they got a couple little people themselves, so looking around the crowd, we've had a lot of you teach at one point or another in the course of your church life as your kids were little and medium and now large, to say it nicely, growed up, how about that, that's even more appropriate. So thank you. Just about everybody in here has taught at one point or another, and if you haven't, here's my plug, teach. Try out, test out your faith on these little people. They will ask you hard questions. Miss Terry could use a sub once a month, would be great, ideally. And just answer the questions. She'll teach the lesson, you just answer the hard questions. How big is God? Who made God? What's God doing? How? Well, if he is that big and if nobody made him, how is he in me? I mean, these are profound questions, and you got to come up with an answer. You need to have a reason for the hope that is within you. That doesn't just go well in the workplace. That goes well in front of the little face, too. It's a good thing. So, see me, see Miss Terry. We can always squeeze you into the King's Kid. Just want to try it once or twice. It's good for you. It's good for your soul to learn to articulate your faith. As we return to the book of Galatians, this book is about freedom in Christ. As my introduction today, I want to remind you that this is an early letter. We call these books of the Bible, but they're letters. They're actually rather brief. Paul doesn't write a theology book. The Gospel of Matthew is not 300 pages long. The Gospel of John does not come with an appendix or a concordance. They're letters. And because of that, they have a lot of loaded, pregnant phrases and terms. The book of Galatians is an early, early letter of the New Testament. And it is absolutely exploding with theological seeds. Something that's mentioned in passing. A huge doctrine that is in one or two sentences. That you can go onto Amazon, Google that topic, and find hundreds, thousands of books that have been written on one or two sentences. It's amazing. Many of these seeds that are in the book of Galatians are going to be worked out and explained in the other New Testament letters. The book of Ephesians. Paul's going to start that church on his next missionary journey. Paul's going to preach and work out saved by grace through faith. He's going to take this idea that he's defending in the book of Galatians and really make it even clearer. 1 and 2 Corinthians are going to handle and explain how to live orderly lives in the Spirit. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are going to address trusting the resurrection and the work of Christ so you can live the Christian life now. Philippians is a prison letter showing what freedom in Christ looks like. Let me say that again. Philippians is written from prison to show you that while he's in prison, he's going to show you what freedom in Christ looks like. Because freedom in Christ has nothing to do with the circumstances you are in. That's what that letter's about. Prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And he praises the Lord, and he thanks the Lord, and he's grateful, and he's humbled, and he's honored, and he never shuts up talking about Jesus. Because he's free. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can shut him down, even if they kill him, even if they arrest him, even if they beat him. That's what freedom in Christ really is. You're free. Colossians is going to emphasize the supremacy of Christ in all things. First and Second Timothy are going to address and work out this idea of church life. Titus is a guidebook for Christian living and leadership. Philemon is a very personal and short letter about freedom in Christ and how that should extend to all levels of believers, whether you're slave or you're free. Hebrews is going to be a tour de force on the supremacy of Christ and how Christianity is distinctly not Jewish anymore. Romans takes all of these themes and weaves them together as a beautiful tapestry of Christian doctrine. Paul spends a lot more time working out all these seeds of theology, but even it needs more. It needs more attention. It needs more study. It needs more of your time. So many of these seed thoughts are supposed to grow in you. In you, personally. Even if you never teach it to other people, you need to be studying it. You need to be meditating on it. You need to be asking God, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? What is going on? Help me understand this. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He comes to guide you into truth. He puts other Christians in your life to balance you out so you don't just focus on one particular truth that fits your disposition, that fits your personality, that fits you at the neglect of all other things. It's not enough to be the best giver in this church if you're not serving. It's not enough to be the best servant in this church if you're not giving. It's not enough for you to just focus on one little spiritual aspect that you're going to specialize in. You need to follow God's leading in all things, in everything. And I think Galatians is planting these seeds. And in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read a paragraph today, verses 10 through 14. Explaining the importance of the gospel, explaining the purpose and the role of the law. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, leaning upon your promised Spirit, asking you to increase our faith today. Help us to understand the role of the law, the power of the gospel, and how in the world to live a balanced life. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, quote, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. If you don't do everything, you're cursed. Okay. If you're relying upon the works of the law to be right with God, Paul says, you're sunk. You're cursed. Nobody does it all. Even James in chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. It all goes together as a package. The law, not laws, where you can do 99% of them and you're really good. That's A plus territory even. God says, no, that's F minus. No. You, it's unfinished. It's like you didn't even gain any percentage points if you missed one point. It's total, absolute retake. You can't do anything. So, Paul is going to go heavy on quoting the Old Testament today. Because he's fighting against legalism. Legalism is the idea that following rules makes sinners right with God. And that is not true. Poof. Legalism is the idea that following rules makes us right with God. It does not. They do not. That is not the place of rules. That is not the place of the law. That's not the place of good works. This is what Paul's fighting. And the Old Testament doesn't preach legalism, by the way. God is always and forever a God of grace and mercy. Even in the Old Testament, it's through His mercy that He provides. It's through His grace that He provides atonement and sets up a system of worship whereby when people go through the law, they can visibly, physically, spiritually see their sins forgiven, washed over, covered over. But it's all pointed forward to a Messiah who ultimately is going to be the king and fix everything. So they have all these rules and laws, yes. But those things aren't even what made people right with God. The Old Testament is not preaching legalism. And it's not preaching that you're saved by works. Never does it say that. The greatest commandment, love God. That's not legalism. That's relationship. That's faith. That's trust. That's love. That's personal. That's what saves anybody, everybody, all the time, for all times. It is your personal relationship with God. That's it. And if you are relying upon the law, Paul says, got some news for ya. You're cursed. Like, that's not good news. Exactly. It's bad news. You can't help yourself. Sinners cannot help themselves. They need a Messiah. They need a Savior. They need somebody greater than Moses to help them. That's why God promises it like that. There is coming one who is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. And he just keeps all these Old Testament prophets are put in their place. There's somebody coming to really look forward to. Don't rest on your peers. Don't rest upon any human. Look to somebody who is God, God-like, godly, perfect, Son of God. Pointing forward. Verse 11. And now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, quote, Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Get this, not even Jesus. Jesus didn't lean upon fulfilling the rules to be right with God. You know what he leaned upon? His relationship with God. His personal, unending devotion to God the Father. Even if God the Father puts him to death, Jesus is not going to stop trusting him. That is what made him right with God, always and forever. Did he fulfill the law? Well, yeah, but that's secondary. That's byproduct. Fulfilling the law was not his aim. Loving the Father was Jesus' one and only intention. I only do those things which please the Father. Why? Because I love him. As a result, he perfectly fulfills all of the law. That's kind of the point. The bad news, you can't do it. The good news, Jesus did it. The way he did it, love, trust. The way you do it, love, trust. See, he kind of wipes out that whole legalistic mentality with the idea of trust me, love me. That's the idea of faith. You just got to trust me. Habakkuk 2:4 is where this quotation comes from. The righteous shall live by faith. You see how Paul's really going out of his way to go back and show that it's always been this way. Legalism has never been right. It's not right now. It's not right then. Like, God has always taught this stuff. Living by faith. Living by faith. God has always taught this. Paul didn't get it when he was Saul, when he was a Pharisee, when he was trying to murder Christians because they were blaspheming against God, blaspheming against the law, blaspheming against the temple, blaspheming against the need for a priest and a priesthood. And then he finally gets it, boom, when he meets Jesus and Jesus changes his life. Like, oh, it's all about you. Yes, it's not about law. No. And we as humans, we just like to grab on to the law and have all these little things that we do and we do and we do and we do. And we stack them up and we think that makes us right when actually those things can't be stacked up. They're just one big truth that is always and forever smashing you because you're not keeping them all. The one who by faith is righteous will live. This is another way of phrasing that. And it's an important phrase. It's going to be repeated two other places in the New Testament. It's going to be repeated in Hebrews 10:38 when he talks to the Jews, to Jewish Christians, breaking them of their need for legalism. When he writes a comprehensive theological letter to the Romans in Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. And because it's back to school, the primary noun in this sentence is faith. Righteous is an adjective. You have got to, it just says the righteous, and you got to kind of supply the one, the righteous ones. So it's kind of a secondary noun, but it really, by leaving out the pronoun, righteous ones, it's pushing the emphasis back to the primary noun, which is faith. That's the emphasis of this verse. Faith, righteous ones, and then the verb, will live by. They'll live by their faith. The Jews have got it wrong. The circumcision party, they've come to Galatia, and they say, yeah, faith is, yeah, you need faith and work. That's what makes you right with God. Faith plus works makes you right with God. Paul says, that ain't true. That is absolutely a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie of Satan. That is the lie of the world. That is not what makes you right with God, because you can't do things to be right with God. So what is Paul saying? The formula is, has nothing to do with fluoride or lithium. Paul says, go to the next slide. Faith is what makes you right with God. And then you live it. The L-I, that's live it. I tried to put that on to trick you. What is it that makes you right with God? Faith makes you right with God. And then you live it. That's the place of works. After you have faith, then you are right with God, and he expects you to do something with it. Live it. Primary noun, secondary noun, adjective, righteous. Righteous ones. The righteous ones are righteous because of faith. And then what? Well, then they live like it. They live it out. So there's your English. And here comes your math. Faith is what makes you right. But what if I don't have any good works? What if I'm the thief on the cross and I die before I can even get baptized? What if I have nothing to offer God? Does that mean this becomes zero? zero times that becomes zero, and then I don't have faith, then I'm not saved. If this is zero, and that becomes zero, and that becomes zero, because we put them all together, then that becomes zero. I have to. So this is saying I have to have good works in order to be saved, in order to have faith. No, that's not how math works. Because any valid number, regular integer to the power of zero equals what? One. Thank you. But then the thief on the cross would say, but I didn't do anything good. And Jesus would say, hello, I already taught this. Here's the one good work you need to do. Believe in me. So even when you feel like you got zero, you've always got belief. You've already got faith. So faith is actually way over here. Like, oh, even my one part is invaded by God. Jesus says, here's the good work you need to do. Oh, good master. And somebody falls at Jesus' feet. What must I do? What must I do? What good works must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has one good work. Here's your good work. Believe in me. And then even if you don't ever do anything else right again, it's still one and it still works out. The equation is still valid. God is the God of all math. He's the God of all language. And he says things in such a way that they are logical and they make sense. Faith is what makes you right with God. And this is the place of good works. They come out of your faith. Mind blown. Because the more faith comes out in your good works. Now let's say we've got this right. I'm saved by grace through faith. Now I'm right with God. What happens then? Anytime I start increasing this, what happens? If I live out my faith through more and more good works, what happens? My faith grows. The more I follow God, that never changes. I'm not more right with God. That's done. But this number still grows, and my faith grows. That's how it works. That's the place of good works. Lord, help us to teach us to pray. Help increase our faith. Increase our faith. Your faith can grow. Your trust, your level of love, your level of commitment, your level of devotion, it can grow. Well, I just wish God would increase my faith. That's not how it works. You increase your faith. You jump in and you do more and more things to figure out what has God equipped me to do? What do I find exciting? What good work can I do? And I never feel exhausted. I never feel like I should stop. And I never feel like I'm worn thin. What good work can I do? And you find out what God has programmed you to do and you focus on that. Now remember, like we started at the beginning, it doesn't mean you throw out everything else. You still got to add all those because there are still requirements. Jesus doesn't say he breaks the yoke. He says, freedom in Christ is take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. Why? Because it's custom. The life he wants you to live by faith is going to fit you perfectly. You're going to finally live life the way he intended. And here come these knuckleheads into the church of Galatia and say, faith plus works makes you right with God. And Paul says, no, you're only right with God by faith, faith alone. And then you have to live it. That's what James is really going to go heavy on in the book of James. Jews who are just kind of like Jewish Christians who are just kind of throwing, well, we can do anything we want now, we're saved. No, that's not how it works. You don't have freedom in Christ, so then you can do whatever you want. Even James kind of addresses a common argument. Somebody who doesn't do anything. Oh, well, I have faith. And James rises up and says, you have faith? Good. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. By the way I live it out. That's how it works. Your good works show the size of your faith. Sorry, back to school. We're done. Did I miss anything? I think I got it all. All right. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, quote, the one who does them shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. Somebody might say, hey, I have to have faith in the law. That's not what the law is not about faith. The law says do and live. Faith says believe and live. The law never says, hey, believe it. The law just says do. The law is do and live. But the faith God is looking for says believe and then live. Believe and then live it out. Believe and then it will change you. Don't get it backwards. American Christianity in 2019 is just as susceptible to legalism and rule abiding and self-righteousness as the church established in the first century in the region of Galatia. That's human nature, for us to feel like we're important because of what we do. You're supposed to believe God is the most important. And because of that, you do what you do. And everything. Who you say God is should affect the way you live out the rest of your life. By faith. By faith. Believe and live. There is a glaring problem with legalism. And Paul has already pointed it out. The glaring problem with works or legalism is that no one can consistently or perfectly live by the very laws they claim to live by. We sin. And Paul says the law only offers you curses. Sorry. The law doesn't offer grace. It offers a curse. Verse 13. And Christ redeemed us from that curse. The curse of the law. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, becoming the curse, it doesn't mean that Jesus sinned. It means he took our place. He became cursed on our behalf, which means the entire wrath of God in the law was dumped on Jesus. He is our substitute, not because he sinned, but because he chose to go to the cross. He submitted to the will of God, and it pleased the Father to crush him. God wasn't happy that he had to kill his son. But looking forward to the joy that was going to come out of it, out of that obedience, God led his son to the cross. And Jesus willingly went to the cross and took your place and took your curse and takes all of God's wrath and takes all the guilt and the pain of the law that you deserve. He takes it upon himself as a substitute. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's going to develop that a whole lot more in the book of Romans. The substitutionary atonement. It's a big deal in theology. You deserve death. Jesus took your place. Now there are a lot more things that take place on the cross and at the crucifixion that take place morally and legally. But in this seed of theology, Paul is just focusing upon the curse aspect. He could have quoted the Old Testament all day long on this. He's just narrowing it down. Proving the law is not your friend. Proving that you can't be righteous by your own works. Proving that the law is there to curse, not bless. The only blessing that comes to you is through Jesus. But where? Verse 14. So that in Christ. Where? In Christ. It's a really important transition. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that's what we want. We want the Spirit of God. That is our identification as the children of God. We get it through faith. We receive it through faith. And the Gentiles, I like how Paul kind of goes from Gentiles to we, because he's Jewish. He just puts them together. Gentiles and we. This is about everybody, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews. We receive the Spirit through faith in Christ. That's the emphasis. That's why he puts it first. So that in Christ Jesus, everything else falls into line. But you need to be in Christ, not in the law. Or rather, under the law, because the law crushes you, curses you, weighs you down, burdens you. That's the picture he's painting. But in Christ is freedom. In Christ is the blessing of Abraham. And we receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what faith is. Faith is believing God will do what God says he will do. That's what Jesus is asking for. Believing that he is who he says he was. Believing he is who the apostles say he was. Believing what God says in the Old Testament. You got to live by faith. Funny thing about God, he's always God, right? But there's some parts of God that never really are activated until you believe it. He's always a God of forgiveness, but when does he forgive you? When you believe, he will forgive you. He's always a God of grace, but when does grace really pour into your life? When you believe it. Does that make sense? That he's always God, but you've got a part to play. It's called faith. He doesn't say, I'm forgiving when you do commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And for bonus, you can do number 11. Like, well, where's number 11? Overachiever. You haven't even done 1 through 10 perfectly. He doesn't say that's how you come to him. The just, the right, the children of God, they live by faith. Habakkuk. What an obscure place to quote Habakkuk. Even a minor prophet understood this. And the Pharisees, like, boom. Like, they were so dialed in on their self-righteousness that they missed Habakkuk. And it's almost like an insult, you know, where Paul's quoting this obscure little book of the Bible, Habakkuk. Like, guys, even this prophet that you don't think much about, the Pharisees probably think they're more enlightened than Habakkuk. You get that vibe? Because they know the law, because they've memorized the law, because they have the temple, because they're living in the, not quite the golden age, but they think, they're arrogant enough to say, we're not slaves to anyone. Like the Romans, hello, you're slaves right now. You're paying tribute to them. They can do whatever they want. They've put temple guards on the corner of the temples. Like, we're not worshiping freely. And like, totally. They just missed it over and over again. They couldn't see their own sin. And Paul slaps them with Habakkuk. It was Habakkuk. That's with 2 K's, 1 K at the end. I misspelled that a lot this week, so I got it straight now. Habakkuk. Thank you, Paul. God has always been preaching, saved by grace. God has always been asking us to have faith. God's always been asking us, believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Believe it. It's going to become a theme of Romans. Here's how Abraham was saved. He believed God was able to do what God said he could do. And he was saved. And then he got some awesome promises. And then his family got some awesome promises. And then his family got some law. And the law showed them their need for forgiveness. And the law showed them their need for grace. And the law kept pointing them to the future. God's going to send a Messiah. God's going to send a son. God's going to send somebody to give you ultimate spiritual freedom and eventually freedom for all eternity. And they missed it. They took it upon themselves to change the equation and make faith about themselves. That's the danger we have too. You're not right. You're not holy. You're not a Christian based upon the things you do minus one thing. There's one thing God expects for you to do. Your good work is to trust Him. We call that faith. We call that belief. And God adopts you into His family based upon that and that alone. So now the blessing of Abraham is preached to the Gentiles in the name of Jesus. And we preach Jesus. We preach faith in Christ alone. We preach saved by grace through faith. And it all hinges upon faith. Not works, not religion, not race, not gender, not ability. We preach faith. Faith opens the door to good works, right works, consistent religion. Faith opens the door for you to use your abilities for God. So here's how it works. Faith first, works second. He's not saying there is no place for works. There is a place for loving one another, and it shows up. But first you love God. Faith first. Trust God. He'll take care of you. What does that look like? What does faith look like in your life? Can you think about that for me, with me for just a second? Close your eyes and think about this. Try not to be distracted by your stomach growling. What does a life of faith look like for you? Does it mean you need to change jobs? Does it mean you need to forgive somebody because it is burning you up on how awful they've been to you or to your family? You've got to trust God that He's going to take care of that. That's a life of faith. Forgiving people and trusting God to make it right. A life of faith means that you go to school and you pay attention and you do your assignments and you honor your parents even when they're not watching because God says to. That's a life of faith. Just trusting that the system that God has got all around you is there for a purpose to teach you many lessons. Doing well in school can be an act of faith. Trusting God. Even though you hate your teacher, even though you hate your school, even though everything's going wrong, do your best. That's an act of faith. And how do you treat your family? This is a hard one. It's hard to rub shoulders with the same people every day and live by faith. When they make bad decisions, you can't control everything. You can't control them. You can make them do several things. You can manipulate a lot of circumstances. What would it look like, though, if you lived by faith? You spent more time praying instead of complaining. You spent more time praying than worrying, being anxious about everything. Because you feel like it all depends upon you. Really? Really? That is not a heart of faith. It does not all depend upon you. Free yourself this morning. Wherever you find yourself in life, you can trust God more. You can live by faith. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we are asking You to show us how to live by our faith in every area of our lives. For those who are scared to death to talk to people, help them to live by faith and talk about you this week. For those who are struggling with their own family relationships, help them to live by faith, to forgive, to be gentle, to be kind. For those who just hate where they work and hate where they go to school, help them by faith to understand you have them right where they need to be for now. And if they need to change things, then God, show them how they can change things. Or show them how you can change them. Lord, teach us to live by the faith that we say we are saved by, and not take our lives back into our hands. We come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.